Hi, I'm Suzy Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Suzy Larson Live. It's only just a matter of. Welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, some have said that we live in a post-truth culture. Well, does that mean that so much has changed in our culture that most believe the truth is just no longer true, or that people have changed so much they no longer care about what's true? Well, my guest today says this: now is the time to take an unflinching look at what truth is and why it's under attack. Now is the time to sit at the feet of Jesus' followers who, in the times of great crisis, stood for truth. Now is the time of choosing for our own age. If we ever needed truth, it is now. Can somebody give me an amen? We haven't even gotten started yet, and you can text me an amen if you want. Dr. Jeff Myers joins me today to talk about his book, Truth Changes Everything, How People of Faith Can Transform the World in a Time of Crisis. And I love the clarity in this book, but I also love the tone of this book. Boy, we needed it. Now, we got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And also, if you've got questions about just how to defend your faith, how to stand for truth, what is truth, text them in at any time, and I'll try to weave those into the conversation. One quick announcement before we hear from Dr. Myers. It is Pastor Appreciation Month. I think you might know that. And pastors have an almost impossible job. They get more critique and more nitpicking than we could possibly imagine. We should be appreciating them all year long, but for sure this month, if you want to honor your pastor, hope you do, hop on our website, myfaithradio.com. Tell us what you love about your pastor. We're going to send them a thank you card for serving the kingdom, along with a gift card for some coffee. We'd love to do that. Myfaithradio.com. And we already got some amens. This is a great audience. All right. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Dr. Jeff Myers is president of Summit Ministries, a Colorado-based nonprofit organization that equips and supports the rising generation to embrace God's truth and champion a biblical worldview. Summit reaches hundreds of thousands of Christians each year through worldview training events, books, curriculum, and other online resources. One of America's most respected authorities on Christian worldview, apologetics, and youth leadership development, Dr. Jeff Myers. He lives in Colorado Springs with his family, and we're honored to have him on the show. Dr. Myers, welcome.
Hi, Suzy. It's great to be on your show. I've been looking forward to this hour, and I love Faith Radio. It's just amazing to think of all the countries of the world that you go to, and people even in countries where they can't even get good information. They can't get spiritual truth, and you're right there with them. So thank you.
Amen. Thank you for saying that. It's such an honor to serve God in that way. And we ask every day the same question because we just love God's Word. It's living and active. And I'm wondering, just in your time with the Lord these days, what's He been impressing upon your heart?
Suzy, this fall I took on as a project, just a personal challenge, to memorize the book of 2 Timothy. And so I have been meditating a lot on 2 Timothy. I think it was especially meaningful to me because I went through a battle with cancer last year. And I wasn't sure if this book that I was getting ready to write might actually be the last book I ever get to write. And I reflected on the Apostle Paul to Timothy, writing, not knowing if he would be executed before he ever got a chance to see Timothy again. It's an important question, isn't it? What would you say if you knew it was the last thing you could say? So I've just been mulling over those words, and especially the aspects of the culture. Paul tells Timothy, in the hard times will come in the last days, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, demeaning, disobedient to parents, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, holding to a form of godliness, but denying its power. And there's so much to it, but it really speaks to our time.
Wow, thank you so much for sharing. And this is a question we just added recently because, as I told you before the show, we're going to be compiling these answers into one wonderful show on gratitude. So just love to know, what are you thankful for these days?
Oh, I'm thankful for the ability to live life every day. I think having come through cancer and people who've been through difficult times and they come out stronger Will tell you the same thing. Every breath you take becomes meaningful. Every tree that you see, every breeze, every conversation, every opportunity becomes more meaningful when you realize it's not guaranteed.
Yeah, we do take so much for granted, don't we? And once you know, I remember battling in my early years with Lyme disease as a young mom, writing in my journal, thank you, Lord, for taking away. For when we have again, we know to be thankful. So it's like in those seasons where you lose something for a while, when the Lord brings it back, you sure see it in a new light. So that's just beautiful.
Yeah.
Well, I would love a little backstory in your journey. How specifically, when did the truth with a capital T become so important to you, Dr. Meyer?
Well, Susie, I grew up in Detroit, Michigan. It was a very rough place to grow up. I remember being offered hard drugs for the first time at 7 years of age. And it was such a difficult place to live. My parents arranged for us to move back to their home area, which is Oklahoma and Kansas. So we ended up in Great Bend, Kansas, and that is culture shock for a kid from Detroit. We were in a little tiny Kansas church, and I was always that kid asking why. Why do we believe this? How do we know that this is true? And I found myself surrounded, Susie, by people whose faith didn't run through those street-level debates about apologetics. And I couldn't understand it myself, and so I decided, when I graduate from high school, I'm going to graduate from church. I know a lot of people who are listening right now have had that own journey, maybe themselves or somebody in their family, and it's heartbreaking. But my parents arranged for me to attend a Summit Ministries program in this little hippie town in Manitou Springs, Colorado, where I met all of these thought leaders who love Jesus, and they're really smart, and they're looking for answers about how their faith applies to everything around them. And it was a really special time for me that led to my coming to the Lord. And now here we are all these years later, and I have the privilege to be the president of that same ministry.
How wise of your parents to do that for you. I mean, because, you know, there are times when people are challenged by someone's doubts, especially their kids' doubts, and they may overreact or overcorrect or shut them down or shun or shame them. But to have the wisdom to put you in the path of biblical answers. I mean, wow, that's amazing.
And even biblical questions, too.
Yeah, right.
I arrived at Summit Ministries. I asked the director right away. I said, I hope you have a lot of answers because I have a lot of questions.
And he's like, you're going to be president someday.
I was that kid. But he said to me, at Summit, we aren't afraid of questions. That's all I needed to know. I don't know if I had ever met a Christian who wasn't afraid of questions. And I wanted to know that. No, I know answers are hard to find and you have to really search it out. But I wanted to know there were Christians who were really seeking the truth, capital T. And that really set me on a lifelong journey.
Wow, that's just powerful. You said this in the book, you asked this question, without truth, how will we face the challenges that you're referencing that we're facing today? If truth does not exist, then neither does rationality. Without truth, we have no basis for saying that human life is inherently valuable. Without truth, what is to stop megalomaniacs from constructing their own truths that justify corrupt courses of action? So in other words, even you're saying people who defy or say there is no truth are actually stating that there actually is. So unpack that, because it's kind of one of those brain explode ideas. But I think so many are content to live without challenging or questioning what's happening in our day.
A lot of people, when I was in school, my professors would say, seek the truth. It's hard, but it's worth it. But it's changed. Now people say truth is up to the individual. We've actually tipped. In the time that it took me to write this book, America has passed the tipping point where now more people than not believe that truth is up to the individual. So they don't say seek the truth anymore. They say speak your truth. Now, it's important to understand that when a lot of people say speak your truth, man, or something like that, what they mean is give your opinion, be bold about it. But that's not what's happening. What's happening is literally that there are forces at work in our nation right now to tear down the very idea that you can even know what is true. And that always precedes totalitarianism in history. Is a 100% guarantee that if you want to persuade people to believe something they know is not true, you have to first break down any sense they have about how they would discover what is true.
Wow. Well, we're going to pause here. When we come back, I want to know, you know, I know the enemy's attempted to dismantle truth from the very beginning, but have you identified or noted a time in our history that was pivotal in really putting the truth up for grabs, like where you noticed an acceleration? The enemy's been at work for so long, but wow, what times we find ourselves in. Talking to Dr. Jeff Myers, his book, Truth Changes Everything, How People of Faith Can Transform the World in Times of Crisis. And in the book, he even brings stories, historical stories, where they faced challenging times, where truth also seemed up for grabs. And yet there were these heroic few that dared to stand in the gap because they knew that the truth is what Jesus says it is. And so we can stand in that same way today. There's a way to do that. You got questions, you can text them to 877-933-2484. If you want in on the drawing, it just has to be a separate text. Send just the word book, because it'll kick back a link to you. 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Faith Radio podcasts are produced by the listener-supported ministry of Faith Radio. If you're interested in becoming a team member, a donor to this ministry, you can support the podcast anytime and donate at myfaithradio.com. Let that play out. I'm a child of the Most High God, and the Most High God is for me. It's so important to remember that. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live. We're talking about truth with a capital T in what people are calling a post-truth culture and why it matters. Talking to Dr. Jeff Myers. His book is titled Truth Changes Everything, How People of Faith Can Transform the World in Times of Crisis. He's the president of Summit Ministries, and what's amazing, as a young kid, he had a lot of questions and maybe some doubts around his faith. His parents had the wisdom to send him to Colorado to the Summit Ministry camp. And it was a place to question things. And he questioned, got answers. And look at this now. He's a president of the organization. I think that's amazing. But I asked before the break, just wondering what your thoughts are, Dr. Meyer, on, have you noted a time in history where there was a real trajectory shift where, I mean, I know the enemy's been after absolute truth since the beginning of time, but are there times in history where there were significant shifts? And what were they, if you've noted them?
Oh, there's so many, Susie. It seems like times of crisis are the times that make us want to bury our heads the most. Mm-hmm. But it turns out that in history, the times of crisis are the best times to communicate truth to other people, because it's like the ground has been pulled out from under them, and they don't know where to go or what to think or how they even have a sense of purpose. And we're in one of those times right now, by the way. 75% of young adults say they do not have a sense of purpose that gives them meaning in their lives. But one of the moments in history that I studied, and I wrote about this in the book, it's one that we've all probably heard about in school, but don't think a lot about, and that is the time of the plague, the Black Death, which first really struck in a significant way, at least all across Europe, in the 1300s. Now, one-third to one-half of the people in many cities in Europe died from the plague. It makes anything that we've gone through on our own time, even world wars or pandemic, pale by comparison. If there ever was a time where people might have said, God has abandoned us, we're going to abandon him, that would have been it. And I just kept studying this and talking to experts saying, am I missing something here? Because it seems that at the very time people might have turned away from God, they turned to him. And the world literally began to change economically, change in terms of science, art, architecture, education, all of these significant areas that helped us create a modern world that has created the most stability and the least amount of suffering of any point in human history.
Wow. Was that also the time, I think you wrote about Catherine of Siena, was that the time when she was ministering to the sick?
Yes. Yeah, so Catherine of Siena, our Catholic friends would be very familiar with her because there's a feast day for Catherine, but a lot of Protestants haven't heard about her. She was a young lady who was living during the time of the plague, and instead of running away from the sick, she ran toward them. And she was asked, why would you run toward them? She said, I want to be with Jesus. And Jesus is with the suffering. So if you want to be with Jesus, you go to be with the suffering because that's where Jesus is. And it was not only Catherine, but pastors and church leaders from that whole time where doctors and anyone who had money or the resources to flee, they fled. But the pastors and the nurses and the priests and the nuns moved toward the suffering. And they many of them lost their lives as a result. But do you know what came out of that? Is our entire understanding of what it means to care for people's bodies as well as their souls. Our whole system of charity and medicine came out of that time.
Wow, that's amazing.
It's been a remarkable change in the last several hundred years that all began with Jesus followers just wanting to be with Jesus.
Wow. You know, this is maybe a complicated question, but hey, you're the president of questions, so I'm going to go after this. But when you think of the times we're in and how people really are throwing up truth for, you know, making truth be up for grabs, would you guess that this, that we see that so prevalent is an accumulation of really the times of ease before our plague, before our pandemic? Because also at the same time, as you said, happened after that plague, people are turning to the Lord. People are tuning in online. I mean, there are Christian organizations that are exploding because people are asking questions. So I think if we only hear about the bad news and how, you know, crazy things have gotten and how standards are kind of all over the place, we can be overwhelmed. But there's good things happening right now because of the good news. But that being said, my question is, do you get the sense that this whole truth, kind of your truth, my truth, was in motion before the pandemic because of just, you know, entitlement and times of ease? Or how do you diagnose that, where we find ourselves now?
It's tricky. And I didn't train as a historian. I trained as a philosopher. But in looking at the history and talking it over with historians, it seems that there are times with the extreme crisis. For example, remember 9/11, after the 9/11 attacks, people turned significantly toward the Lord. But then in the years that followed, they began to fade away, and maybe the cultural decline accelerated even. So times of crisis are used by God to draw people to himself, to help them see that the things they thought they could depend on, you know, will be fine because our government will always take care of us. When they, you know, when that doesn't happen anymore, when the things that you thought you could take for granted aren't there anymore, when the worldviews that you've relied on to maintain your self-sufficiency let you down, where do you go? And those are the times when people really turn to the truth. I do think we are in one of those times right now, like you mentioned, and it's been, you know, for the last several decades, especially around the world, there's been a tremendous growth in the number of people who are turning to the Lord because what they had relied on before was like a counterfeit. You know, a counterfeit watch is never going to grow in value because it's fake, even though it looks real.
You know, just recently I was at one of our speaking events, and they were planning a spontaneous baptism. There's over 3,000 women in present. And, you know, but we had the organizers, the directors are so organized that they had changing rooms closed, and we were going to just announce that from the platform that, but we had the tubs out there, but we were about to say that we're set up for you. But women, before they even got a chance to hear that, flooded forward and were ready to jump in those tubs with their clothes on, not even knowing if they had a change of clothes. But there was this hunger and thirst for them to profess Christ. And I was in literal awe. And I was just thinking, you know, Scripture talks about the good news is it's moving, and it's moving everywhere and changing lives. And boy, we need to remember that. And one of the things that is alarming, though, on the alarming side, and is what you wrote about in the book, that many today believe that if your belief offends or hurts them, then it's wrong. Your belief is wrong and you are wrong, leaving no room for any kind of civil debate or saying, let me tell you why I land here. Say a word, if you would, about that.
Well, it's a shocking percentage of people who believe that offending others is the worst thing that you can do. So whatever you believe, you must be quiet about it if you think the people you're talking to might disagree with you. The old idea was that we have civic discourse. We might disagree, but we can still talk. I remember a professor saying, I may not agree with what you say, but I will defend to the death your right to say it. That's no longer true on university campuses, really, or any place else. Today, if you say something that is controversial, it just depends on the feelings of the person in charge. If your professor disagrees with you, you might be socially shamed or graded down or sort of isolated because of what you have said, maybe even publicly attacked. I work with 70,000 young people a year, so believe me, I hear the stories. So that, yes, so that's the place we find ourselves in right now. If there is no truth, then there can be no communication because we can't even know that the words we are using are meaningful. If our words are not meaningful, then you don't have persuasion anymore. You only have the grab for power.
Wow. Wow, wow. You write this, truth is something worth having well-formed convictions about. Truth is something worth having well-formed convictions about. He says, much is at stake. What we believe and how we act on it are more important for holding civilization together than what we buy or what we vote for. I mean, we got about 2.5 minutes to the break at the bottom of the hour here, but I want to just repeat that. What we believe and how we act on it, you say, are more important for holding our civilization together than what we buy or who we vote for. Say more about that.
Excuse me. Will Durant, the great historian, said that no civilization is ever conquered from without until it has destroyed itself from within. Mm. So we need to look at the things that are breaking down that social consensus that we used to have in the United States. Excuse me, I took a drink of coffee at exactly the wrong moment.
You probably inhaled a little bit. That's okay.
I might have.
It's a safe
Philip
zone.
Reif, yeah, Philip Reif was a psychiatrist, psychologist, and he said a culture dies when its normative institutions fail to communicate ideas in ways that remain inwardly compelling. In other words, we have to have those core beliefs in our hearts. If we don't have that, then civilization begins to crumble. And so that's really the heart of truth changes everything. But the answer is surprising. It's Jesus followers who stand for the truth in their individual areas, not thinking they're going to change the world, just thinking that they are going to be faithful, that quite literally in every significant area of our society is what made the difference.
And one of the things that's so interesting about your book is you tell these different stories of people who did face incredible odds, but they did stand. And we do have to remember, when you're standing for the truth that's Jesus, all of heaven is on your side. You're not standing alone. God is for us. And maybe we can even address that and unpack that on the other side, because in what they call a cancel culture and the mob mentality, people are terrified of speaking up, speaking their convictions, and just more living it out privately. So how do we do that in a way that brings God honor and glory and helps us hold fast to our convictions and shines light in the darkness? Talking to Dr. Jeff Myers today, his book is titled Truth Changes Everything, How People of Faith Can Transform the World in Times of Crisis. And hey, we welcome your questions. You can text them in to 877-933-2484. That's 877-933-2484. If you want a little more courage and clarity about knowing what you believe from a biblical worldview and standing in that and communicating it, you can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to Dr. Jeff Myers today about his really incredible book, Truth Changes Everything, How People of Faith Can Transform the World in Times of Crisis. And we've been talking about that a high percentage of young adults, I think you said 94% or something like that, believe that there is no absolute truth and that it really is up for grabs. So we are in really trying times, but the truth is Jesus, and he sets men free. And there are believers who are very serious about their faith, and they're shining their light in the darkness. And guess what? The gates of hell will not prevail against the kingdom of God. Even so, we've got a calling for the day in which we live. And we're going to dig into some more content from Truth Changes Everything. If you are interested in just knowing a little bit more about how to just defend the truth of the gospel, to really have conversations with people who say truth is up for grabs or truth is unknowable, this is an amazing resource. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. So, Dr. Meyer, in the book, you talk about these different views of quote-unquote truth. And the first one is, you told me how to say it, and I already forgot. Is it sophism? Sophism?
Sophism, yes. So
yes.
There are basically four ways that people say truth doesn't exist or truth can't really be known by us. And sophism is the first one. Sophia, weirdly, is the Greek word for wisdom. But the sophists said that truth can't really be known by us, so just try to win. Truth is whatever helps you win. Another popular view, and philosophy students would know about this. The rest of us don't really care that much, but it's called deflationism, that truth. Well, when you say, for example, it is true that the sun rose. Well, you could also say the sun rose and just leave truth out of it. So truth is just window dressing, according to people who hold that deflationist view. A third one is pluralism, and this is maybe a little more familiar. It says the truth is in the eye of the beholder. So when you hear people say things like perceptions are reality, that's sort of a pluralism viewpoint. And then finally is pragmatism. It's just truth is whatever works. What the 1948 United Nations Universal Declaration of Human Rights. If you ask people, how do we know we have human rights? They'll say, oh, well, the UN said so in 1948. But if you look back at that document, it doesn't say here's where rights come from. It just says all of these countries acknowledge that rights like this exist. The Catholic theologian Jacques Maritain was asked about that, and he said, well, we all agree on the rights as under one condition, that no one asks us why.
Wow.
Well, today, people are asking the why question. Why mm-hmm. shouldn't a nation's leaders kill everyone they don't agree with? Why should we have a respect for life? Why shouldn't we get rid of the Constitution and just make it a power grab? And even people in high levels are asking this. I remember Stanley Fish, who's a professor of First Amendment at a law school, said, you are entitled to your own facts if you can make them stick.
Wow. Knowing what you know, right? I mean, how do you navigate this? I mean, you're in the thick of it. How do you navigate that and keep a winsome joy? Because you really do have a winsome joy about you, and I so appreciate that. But how do you do that?
Well, I try to engage in dialogue, and I hope we get time to talk a little bit. There's a whole chapter in the book. I actually wrote down 14 ways that you can speak the truth and be nice at the same time. Now, I said nice, not because that's a biblical term, but because that's what people really want. They don't want to offend others. But if you have to be able to speak the truth. You have to learn how to do it. So I wrote down 14 different ways that you can do that. But I think the main thing, Susie, is just people learning to articulate the truth. So, like, can we agree that there are scientific facts? If I say water boils at 212 degrees Fahrenheit at sea level, you might say, oh, it depends on atmospheric conditions. But you wouldn't say, oh, well, just keep your opinions to yourself. You know, that wouldn't be an appropriate response. In the same way, we know there are moral facts. So if I were to give you two statements, anybody would know the difference. Statement A, it is good to care for abandoned puppies. Statement B, it is good to torture abandoned puppies. No amount of somebody saying, well, it depends on how you use the words, is going to make that second statement less offensive. There is a meaningful difference between them, and we know it. So if there are scientific facts and there are moral facts, the question is not, How do we enforce others in believing our opinions or at least being quiet? The question is, what are the facts about the world that we must respond to live good lives and bring flourishing to other people?
Mm. Wow. Well, let's talk about that. I mean, talk about what is knowable. I mean, one of the things that I thought was so interesting that you kind of just went through these in a way, but the book offers reasons to believe that truth can be known. Truth rises. I love that because there's a couple of places in scripture that says truth was thrown to the ground. And I was just despairing because I thought, we're there right now. This was several months ago. And then I saw in one of the Psalms, it says truth springs up from the ground. Righteousness smiles down from heaven. Talk about that.
Yeah, that psalm is wonderfully phrased, because truth does tend to spring up. It rises. If someone were to say to you, Susie, there is no such thing as truth, they have just proclaimed the existence of a truth. If someone says words are not meaningful, they've just proclaimed to you something using words that they intend you to take as meaningful. There's no way to talk about anything at all without assuming at the core that something exists out there that we all would recognize as true, even if we have a very difficult time seeing it, even if it's beyond our capabilities, even if we're not paying attention, or even if we are deceiving ourselves. Because, you know, the Apostle Paul talks about that. He said, evil people and imposters will become worse, deceiving others and being deceived. So just because someone is deceived doesn't mean that their deception becomes their new truth. The only goal is to reorient yourself to truth. And it's fascinating when you talk to psychiatrists and others in the counseling field, they will tell you the first thing you have to do to get well, if you're experiencing a mental health issue, is recognize what is real. If you can't do that, if you insist on living in a fantasy world and being whatever you want to be, you will never get well.
You know, before we get to your list of 14 of how to tell the truth and be nice at the same time, which is, they're so powerful, so we got to walk through those. I want to touch on this because you asked the question, if humans indeed have souls, what difference should it make in how we live? And you offer these actions that we can take based on a biblical understanding of the value of a human life and a human soul. And I'm going to read through all three and just, you can say what you want about them, but I just hear friends is just another practical way to live out biblical worldview truth. The first one is, act as if every human being bears inherent value. Act that way. 2, live as if every human being has purpose. 3, promote the kind of community that recognizes the Imago Dei. So just say what you want about that. I thought that was so beautiful and practical.
Well, the Imago Dei is the fancy Latin term, just means the image of God. So Christians start with the assumption that all human beings bear God's image. Therefore, they have value. Their size does not matter. Their level of development does not matter. Their environment, inside the womb or outside the womb or in the nursing home or not, does not matter. And we recognize the value of every person. And here's a quick story, which I just thought was fascinating as I was researching for the book. In ancient Rome, I was always told that Rome became Christian because the emperor demanded that everybody become Christian. The truth is that Romans were very brutal people. If they had a little baby girl and they didn't want another girl, they would just throw the baby out in the streets to be trampled by the animals or eaten by animals. But the Christians would come along and pick up all these little baby girls and raise them as their own. Well, soon there was a demographic crisis. Roman boys grew up and they wanted to get married, but where were all the girls? Well, they were in church. So they went to church and asked, can we get married? Well, yes, if you become a Christian.
Wow.
The historian Rodney Stark actually coined a term for this. He called it secondary conversion. Rome didn't become Christian because the emperor was powerful. Rome became Christian because Christians were in favor of life. They saw the value of every person, not just property-owning majority culture males.
Wow. And you even address that in the book. I mean, I wish we had 2 hours to talk about this or so much, but just the difference Christians have made through history, really, in education, in medicine, in charity, you know, and they were living their convictions. Instead of railing against the darkness, they were responding to Jesus, doing what he said, and it changed the fabric of society. It was happening then, and it is actually happening now, isn't it?
I think we're in that exact time. So we have a choice to make in our own time. That's why I said in the book, we are in a time of choosing right now. We think that history is at an end, but it is in exactly times like this that people in the past stood up and said, nope, I'm going to be the very best scientist I can be because I love Jesus. I'm going to be the very best artist I can be because I love Jesus. I'm going to be an educator or a judge, or I'm going to run for office. The list is limitless, but people who started with the assumption that truth exists, it's not just an intellectual idea, it's a person, it's Jesus. And that single thing, when people stood for it, changed the whole course of history. Not always right away, not always even in their own lifetimes. Some of these people died, never saw the change, but it did change, and it changed for the better.
Anybody fired up, I need somebody to text me an amen, because this stirs up so much faith and courage and conviction in me. How about you? Text me 877-933-2484. Do you see the pendulum swinging? I mean, we are really, I mean, it's such on a moral free fall, it seems. But again, there are others who are standing up and speaking out. Do you sense that the pendulum could possibly swing back to honoring the family unit, to seeing the wisdom of a mom and a dad and children and homes that are intact? Do you see that happening?
I pray that will happen, Susie. It's because I work with so many young adults, I'm often filled with hope when I see their potential.
Yeah.
But it's part of it. We have to pass on what we know to be true to the next generation. Psalm 78 talks about this. You've got to pass this on so that they will not be like their forefathers, a generation whose heart was not steadfast. And, you know, education is part of it. Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sacks was the Jewish leader of London for many years, passed away a couple of years ago. But he said Moses talked about this. He said Moses knew if you plan for a year, plant rice. If you plan for a decade, plant a tree. If you plan for posterity, educate a child.
Wow, very good. Okay, let's get through our list. 14 ways to practice speaking up personally in a way that builds trust. Who doesn't need this list, right? All right, number one, use 5 conversation-altering words. And here's a few, and I'll let you unpack. Tell me more about that. What are some others?
Well, I think questions are at the heart of it. If you remember nothing else from this show, just remember that have your impulse be to ask, not tell. No, why? Not because we can't communicate the truth, but because there's so many people out there saying, I don't know what to say to somebody who is suffering. What do I tell them? I don't know what to say to somebody who is angry or disagrees with me. What do I tell them? And the answer is, don't tell, ask. Ask questions, create relationship, create conversation. If truth is a person, and that person is Jesus, then relationship is part of truth. Just telling somebody off isn't communicating the whole truth. So I ask questions like, you know, tell me more about that. How do you know that is true? When you use that term, whatever it is you're talking about, justice or whatever, what do you mean by that? How did you arrive at that conclusion? We're in a weird time, Susie, where the culture seems to be shutting down dialogue. Instead of disagreeing and offering reasons for disagreement, it's just shame and cancel. So Christians now have the opportunity to take the high ground and open up the conversation rather than shut it down. You don't even have to know all the answers. If you're opening up conversation, then you can feel free to say to someone, look, you've asked a really great question, and I'm embarrassed that I don't really know how to answer it, but I don't want to just make something up. Can I go think about it and get back together again?
So good.
Perfectly fine.
Yeah. That's really being comfortable in your own skin and even comfortable with your convictions and not needing to win someone over, but to walk alongside them. So we're going to take a break here. But that first one is to use the 5 conversation-altering words. Tell me more about that. Number two is just asking questions like what Dr. Meyer said here. What do you mean? Or how'd you arrive there? Or what do you know that you believe is true? What happens if you're wrong? Okay, we'll get to number 3 in just a moment. Just ways to talk with people that we can maybe earn their trust and defend the truth and to practice speaking up in a gracious, humble, yet confident way. Talking to Dr. Jeff Meyer about his book, Truth Changes Everything. We'll be back in a minute. With all the bad news out there, it's good to remember the good news to get some encouragement every single day. Well, if you need a word of encouragement, we would love to connect with you on social media, on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and we're even on YouTube. You know, we're creating encouraging posts every single day to help you focus on what really matters, to lift your chin, to help you remember that you belong to God and He loves you and He's committed to you. You'll find graphics, you'll find featured Bible verses, quotes from hosts and from our shows, articles about the topics you're interested in, as well as videos from all of our hosts. You can search Faith Radio on social media and find us today. We'd love to connect with you.
You're losing power.
Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, having a really great conversation with Dr. Jeff Myers. His book titled Truth Changes Everything, How People of Faith Can Transform the World in Times of Crisis. And I got to sneak in these two quotes from his book that I loved. He says, what we believe about God, the world, and ourselves subtly affects the 10 to 20,000 decisions we make every day. Then he says, Jesus' followers became champions of religious freedom, which included the freedom to believe nothing at all. Societies based on a biblical worldview are the friendliest places on earth, even for atheists and religious minorities. Wow, so good. So now we're walking through as many as we can, 14 ways to practice speaking up personally in a way that builds trust. We talked about using conversation-altering questions like, tell me more about that. What do you mean? How'd you arrive there? Number three is show caring. Say more about that.
Well, there was a psychologist in the 1960s named Albert Mohrabian, Susie, who realized in his research that 55% of our communication is visual, 38% is vocal through our tone of voice, only 7% is verbal through our words. Now, think about how we have arranged the world so that our words, like in text messaging, email, social media posts, are the main way we try to communicate. No matter what I say, I have to somehow figure out how to communicate to the other person, I care about you. I care about the truth. The word picture I want my students at Summit Ministries to get is that it's not two people bashing heads. It's two people standing side by side, walking toward the truth. So we sort of set ourselves up for failure in so many ways. You're probably not going to change the world through social media. You're not going to change people's minds through text messaging. You know, my employees here all know that you can't have an argument through texting. You have to pick up the phone and make the call, or you have to see the person in person. The more personal, the better. That's how God's designed us.
All right, number four is keep the message clear. You say, no matter the setting, a well-communicated message has four qualities. It gets attention, the attention of other person based on what's important to them. It shows the need, the core problem that needs to be addressed. It provides a solution to the problem, and it asks for action, a change of mind or specific set of steps. So talk about what that might look like on a practical level. Someone's having a conversation with someone that maybe disagrees with them.
Well, Susie, think about your chances of having a conversation with somebody who's angry. Those chances are very, very small. We've done a lot of research on this, but one out of every 20 conversations, it might happen. So if you're in that situation, just ask yourself, what's important to the other person? What do they care about? You know, you can say to somebody, I know that you care very much about your family. I know that you care that your family gets to live in safety, and I'd really like to talk with you about, you know, something that we're doing in our community that can help create more safety for people, or whatever it is. You just realize it's not about you. It's in a world where there's no truth, it's all about power. You force other people to either agree with you or shut up. But in a world of persuasion based on the idea that there is such a thing as truth, you can have empathy. You can ask, what is the other person concerned about? What's in their heart? What is in their mind? And then you appeal to that. It sounds simple. It's not actually that easy. You have to think about it ahead of time. You have to be discerning. You have to be prayerful. But you have to ask a lot of questions. If I'm talking to somebody I disagree with, and my default is to ask them questions first, it really makes a difference. And I've got a story about that. I don't know how much time we've got, but
sure, go ahead.
I live in a little hippie town. My town is so far out there that somebody said, I bet they all wanted to vote for Bernie Sanders for president. I said, you don't understand. Bernie Sanders is way too conservative to be president.
Oh, wow.
As far as my neighbors are. So every conversation can go a number of different directions. I'll put it that way. But one of my friends was talking about all her new meditation experiences and how wonderful they were. And I just asked, well, what's that called? And how does that work? And how do you meditate? And what happens? Things like that. Well, after a couple of minutes, because she's a good person and a good conversationalist, she asked me, how do you see all of this? And I said, well, you know, I have a strong sense that God is not a force. God is a person. She just looked at me with this incredulous look and said, really? Well, if God's a person, do you talk to him? It was the most innocent question you could imagine. And I said, yes, I talk to God through prayer. I said, sometimes, though, it's really hard. Like this week, it's really hard because I don't feel like I'm communicating very well with God. And she just was so sympathetic to that. In fact, another friend came right into the conversation, had had a very difficult experience recently, and she was saying, I just don't want to talk about it. It's just very, very hard. And this other lady, my friend, put her hand on the shoulder of the newcomer and said, it's going to be okay. Jeff will pray for you. And he's really good at that.
Wow.
And I just thought, I think I just said the opposite, that I'm having a hard time communicating with God. But what she heard was, you're real.
Yeah,
you're
exactly.
real. Your convictions are real. And I can learn from you.
Wow.
And so that opened up, in fact, oh gosh, all kinds of opportunities. Whenever I see that person, we're always immediately all into, you know, tough things that other people just avoid because she realizes that it's safe to talk to me. I'm not going to make fun of her. I'm going to treat her seriously, and she'll do the same thing for me. And we can cover a lot of ground spiritually.
That's so precious. I'm thinking in a scripture, he wills that none would perish. I can't help but think about when we are walking in that holy, humble confidence that we are not reacting to the vitriol, but really responding to the voice of the Holy Spirit, engaging in conversation the way Jesus did, the power of the Holy Spirit in those moments to open blind eyes. I mean, he works through his people. And for you to be positioned in a way to go, it's not up to me to save this person. That's up to God. But I'm going to be a mouthpiece. I'm going to be available. And there's some wisdom and skill in that provides this opportunity for her to feel safe enough to ask questions. I just think that's such a beautiful picture of, to me, what evangelism really should look like in these days, you know?
I think so. And maybe it's always been that way, but sometimes we're better at it than other times. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he should be gentle to everyone, able to teach and patient, instructing his opponents with gentleness. Perhaps God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. Then they may come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who's taken them captive to do his will. Now, Susie, I'm always it seems like I'm in confrontational situations all the time. I'm always meeting people who say, I disagree with you, or, you know, or I think what you said is terrible. And so it's so easy to want to just shoot back at that, you know, to do the mic drop thing. Watch Jeff Myers drop kick the person he disagrees with in 30 seconds, kind of, you know, that would get a lot of social media likes. But the truth is, the instructions of the Apostle Paul are the long-term, that goes for the long-term win, that you're gentle to everyone, able to teach, and patient.
That's so beautiful. All right, we just got a few minutes left here, but another one you say is a step to just earning some trust but standing up for truth is to avoid creating unsolvable fear. Say more about that.
Well, we do have a fear-based culture. If there's no such thing as truth, then our emotions become easily manipulated. We don't have anything to ground our understanding of the world on. The problem is that if you use fear as your primary motivational tool, it tends to shut people down. You probably have seen a squirrel trying to get across a busy road. One car's coming from both directions. The squirrel gets to the middle. What do they do? Well, their subcortical signal system shuts them down. They freeze right in the middle of the road because it seems like any choice they make is going to get them killed. And this is a hugely important thing for our generation. I mean, well, and I quoted this statistic in the book that as high as 85% of the population live with a sense of impending doom.
Wow.
So we get shut down because we think, oh, everything is coming to an end. I've had people tell me, oh, you know, I think I would like to have kids someday, but I don't think we should because the times are so bad. And who wants to bring kids into a world like this? Well, newsflash, Will Durant, the greatest story instead of the 3,000 years of human history that he covered, only 268 years had been at peace. If people hadn't gone ahead and obeyed God and lived their lives in times of crisis, then nothing ever would have happened. you know, all the people I talk about in the Truth Changes Everything book, and it's just story after story. It's all about that.
You know, you might have to come back because I feel like we just scratched the surface. It's making me think of Jeremiah 29:11, where God, or 29, chapter 29, he said, plant gardens, get married, have babies. I want you to flourish here. And this was to a people in captivity. Jeff, you got to come back. Talking to Dr. Jeff Myers, his book, Truth Changes Everything. I pray you were encouraged today. And wow, we love serving God along with you. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.